Please stand with me for the reading of our gospel from Luke chapter 19. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood up and said to Jesus, to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is God's word given to us for our good. You can be seated. Let me pray for the Spirit to lead us before we look in this more deeply together. Holy Spirit, we ask that as we look at this written word, you would fix our eyes on the living word, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for how you show yourself to be in this passage. I pray that for each one of us, wherever we are at this morning, that you would show us that it is in you that we find hope and salvation, forgiveness, restoration, repentance. Everything we and our world need to be made new is found in you. So receive glory and fix our eyes on you today. We pray in your name. Amen. This is one of the most famous passages, probably in Scripture. It's a very memorable story. Little man climbing a tree. As kid, I can remember in church learning the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he." Maybe you know that song. I think one of the things I remember liking about that song, singing it as a kid, is I could picture this wee little man climbing a tree to see. You can maybe picture like someone on the other side of this hedge. How are they going to look over? And they climb. I'm actually told that is a sycamore tree. So if you want to see an actual sycamore tree, there are variant varieties. So I don't know if that's a Middle Eastern type, but this was like the cedar of Lebanon. That's a sycamore. I think the Schultzens have chosen biblical trees. yeah, all around us. So yeah, that's a good picture for us this morning. So I think one reason that I remember liking the song, and maybe a lot of kids do, is they can identify with it, right? Being short in stature, not being able to see, being feeling like they're maybe left out. And that's who Zacchaeus is in this passage. I think Zacchaeus, he wants to see Jesus, but he can't because we're told he's small. I think also probably because he's hated, and the crowd doesn't want to let this short little tax collector through. Tax collectors in the Roman province, they would take the cut from the imperial oppressive power, Rome, from the people. And then on top of that, would try to wrench from the people as much as they could get to line their own pockets. And we're told Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. So it may well be that this is the man most hated in Jericho. But all that, the trouble with the crowd, the obstacles for him to be able to get a look at Jesus, none of that is going to stop Zacchaeus. We're told he runs to get ahead of the crowd, and then he climbs up that sycamore tree. Sycamore trees had low branches and big leaves. The commentators tell me the Middle Eastern variety, so it makes it a suitable tree for a man like Zacchaeus to climb up in and maybe hide himself a little bit from Jesus. Now, there's something I think in the text describing those two actions of Zacchaeus running and climbing a tree that we might miss the feel for in our culture, but an original reader would not have. So when I lived in Turkey, I'm a fast walker. A number of you have told me that, complained to me that to try to walk with me is like trying to walk with someone who's on a run. I apologize for that. In Turkey, it was even worse for people. My Turkish friends constantly laughed about it and complained. A few of them made it their personal mission to teach me how not to run, as they called it, shamelessly, like a child. but to walk like a man, slowly and with dignity. Well, what was true, what's true about the Middle East now was also true at that time. Any self-dignified adult male would never run in public. And also any self-dignified adult male would never climb a tree. Those are two things that kids do, fine, but no adult man should do that. And yet here goes Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, running in public and climbing a tree in public. He is publicly shaming himself just to see who Jesus is. And I think in that, in the very fact that Zacchaeus does that, not just willingly, but delightfully and with zeal, that very thing that Zacchaeus does, that seeking Jesus with abandon, captures something beautiful for us. And it's this, that if you find yourself wanting Jesus to come to your house, if you find yourself hungering for Jesus to be more a part of your life, the thing to do is not to just sit by and stand there or just do nothing and wait. No, the thing to do if you find yourself wanting more Jesus is to seek him with total abandon, to, with whatever you can, look for him, to try to find him. The Presbyterian tradition tends to emphasize that it is God's initiative and not us that initiates the connection between us and him. And that's true. The Bible teaches that. The Bible tells us that even the ability to seek God is a gift from God. And yet let's not miss that Scripture also says, as James puts it, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So friends, whatever the obstacle is between you seeking God with all abandon, maybe for you it is a time cost. Maybe for you it's a social cost. Maybe it is a lifestyle cost. Whatever the cost is, pay it. It is totally worth it because Jesus is totally worth it. Run, climb a tree. Do everything within your power to orient your whole life around seeking Jesus. You will find none better than him. So Zacchaeus has done that. He's run. He's publicly shamed himself. This little chief tax collector has climbed up a tree. He's positioned himself up there. And when Jesus draws near to him, we're told Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. We're not told how Jesus knows his name. It might be by supernatural means. It might be because at this point, a crowd has formed around Zacchaeus. They have the polecat right where they want him, up that tree. And they're just throwing jeers at this hated man and all the four-letter words they can think of at Zacchaeus. Well, however it is that Jesus comes to know Zacchaeus' name, he calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. Two things about Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' house. First, it is free grace. You can imagine that the crowds would have hoped Jesus to say something maybe like this: Zacchaeus, you rotten, low-down scoundrel, I see you hiding up there in that tree. You collaborator with Rome who's betrayed your own people. Repent. Quit your job. Make amends. And if you do all those things, maybe next time I pass through Jericho, we'll talk. But no, Jesus does not say to Zacchaeus, purify yourself and your house first, and then I'll consider coming into your house. No, Jesus simply says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming into your house today. As you are, as your house is, you filthy sinner, I am coming into your house today. And friends, that is free grace. It's the only kind of grace that there is in Jesus' kingdom. You know, we might put conditions on others that we want to be met before we will accept them, but that is not how Jesus does it in his kingdom. In fact, if in Jesus' kingdom you try to court the favor of the king, you'll end up on the out. The only way to end up on the in, the only way to receive his favor is to receive it as free gift, as grace. So that's the first thing. Jesus is coming to Zacchaeus' house is it's just free grace. Jesus just gives it to Zacchaeus. But secondly, Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' house is also costly grace. Jesus' grace is free, but it's not cheap, to use the words of Bonhoeffer. If you look at this hospitality scene described here, and this actually goes for all the hospitality scenes in the gospel where Jesus is a part of them. In a sense, Zacchaeus is the host, right? It's his house. He's the one probably serving the food. But in another sense, if you look at it, Jesus is actually the host here. He initiates, he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And if you look at things, yes, it is Zacchaeus' house, but after Jesus enters it, the house starts to look more and more like Jesus' house. The principles, the things valued, the plans wrought in this house resemble not Zacchaeus, but Jesus more and more, because Jesus is turning into the host in this house. And the lesson for us, friends, is that when Jesus enters your house, things will start to change. Your house cannot continue to look the way that it currently looks. If Jesus is a part of your life, it will be impossible for your life to stay the same. Everything will start to change. And one big part of how everything changes is how we relate to others. You see this all across the ethics of the New Testament. That when Jesus enters a life, when his kingdom starts to be established in a life or in a community, what happens is forgiveness and restoration. Forgiving those who have wronged you and restoring to those you have wronged. Now, Zacchaeus knows he has wronged many of his neighbors. And so that's what he focuses on in this passage, restoration. He says, the half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. For those I've defrauded, I will restore it fourfold. Just imagine what Zacchaeus is actually saying the next steps are going to entail for him. This is not Zacchaeus saying, I'm going to make a small one-time donation to this charity and check be done with it. No, this is substantial sacrifice of what he's talking about. Life cannot just continue on in the same way it has before to Zacchaeus. It may mean less meat, fewer cappuccinos, fewer trips to the beach, to the sea. I don't know what it is for Zacchaeus, but what he's talking about means a sacrifice in how he lives. What he's talking about also spells out a change for the way he relates to his job as tax collector. He may continue in that role, we're not told, but how it goes forth will be different. It'll mean changes in the lives of those he gives to, and changes in how he relates to those people he gives to. Given that he is the chief tax collector, it will also mean changes for the other tax collectors in Jericho. You see, this free and costly grace that Jesus has unleashed in Zacchaeus' house, it means changes for Zacchaeus' house, but immediately you see the implications that this has also been unleashed, not just on Zacchaeus' house, but on Jericho. This will bring a change of grace. This past week, I've been reading and following lots of reports of violence across our great city. As you know, it's on an increase nationwide in many ways. And I was struck in particular about some sharp rise in violence in the Albany Park neighborhood on the northwest side. Within 3 days, there were 7 shootings in just a couple blocks, which is pretty unusual for that area. One of the residents of that block was quoted in the Tribune saying this, "It's not going to stop because people don't know how to forgive." I think that resident is on to something. It's no accident that violence comes in waves. Violence begets violence. And the only ways that these cycles of our human violence can stop is with forgiveness and restoration. There are, of course, so many other layers to the problem of violence that we're called to address, and that goes for every other human problem. But as for violence and every other human problem we face, there cannot be real progress, there cannot be real kingdom renewal unless there is also at least forgiveness and restoration. And that is exactly what Jesus' kingdom is bringing. You see, for us as individuals, for us as a church, the invitation from this passage in the gospel is to seek Jesus with total abandon and to expect as we draw near to him that he will draw near to us with a free and costly grace, with a grace that changes us, that causes us to die to old ways of living and brings us into new ways of forgiving and restoring, of forgiving and restoring. And who knows how God will continue to open up doors for us as a church, for you as individuals, for me to be doing that in their lives. Maybe for you, there is someone who has wronged you. Someone who just the thought of him makes your blood boil. Or maybe someone you've cut off ties to. And I don't know what the next step may be for you, but might it be that the next step would be starting to learn to forgive that person? Maybe for you, you have wronged someone else. Maybe the Holy Spirit could bring to mind those you have wronged. And the next step might be looking for ways to start bringing restoration to that person and to that relationship. Maybe for us, what the Holy Spirit would lead us to see is those who have been wronged, maybe not as the result of a particular intentional decision we have made, but as the result of just the structures in which we all live and swim in a society that inevitably leave some wronged and leave some on the out. Holy Spirit, help us to see those things and to receive Jesus' free and costly grace to do it. When you hear all that, what I hope we all hear is that would be wonderful. Jesus, come into my house and bring that costly grace. Make that change in my life. Make that change in our church. Make that change in our city. There are times when it probably feels overwhelming and like a burden. And for those moments, I want us to remember Zacchaeus in this moment and to picture him just freely standing up and with excitement telling Jesus, Jesus, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen now. Zacchaeus isn't doing that because he realizes, oh man, okay, well, now this is my duty to you, or this is punishment to make up for all the wrongs I've done. Zacchaeus does this because a grace has entered his house that brings life like he's not known ever before. A grace that says, I want to be in your house today, Zacchaeus. No one had told him that before, let alone his maker and redeemer. So friends, the costly change of Jesus's graceful force is one we want in our life. It is a wellspring that unleashes a renewal in us and in our world that we all long for and need. It brings new life. So at the end of the passage, Jesus does a couple things. He first speaks this blessing. It's really an observation on what's happened. And he says it about Zacchaeus's house. He's like, this, what's happening right now in Zacchaeus's house, this is what salvation looks like. He says, this is what it looks like to be a son of Abraham. This is what it looks like when I start to set my kingdom loose in someone's house. And then Jesus summarizes his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you can hear as Jesus is saying that this is a man who is not setting up permanent camp in Jericho right now, but a man who has his eyes on Jerusalem. This is a king who will give forgiveness and restoration, not only through his subjects like Zacchaeus, but also from God directly. And in order to do that, Jesus has his eyes set on another tree, a tree that he himself is going to be raised up upon, a tree of curse, the crossing, that on that he can pay the ultimate cost to freely give forgiveness and restoration. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.